Amen. You may be seated. As we come to the Word of God, we will unite our hearts again, looking especially to the Lord, that the Lord will reveal Himself through the Word as the mighty to save. Our gracious Father, we praise Thee tonight that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We praise Thee that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even the chief of sinners on the Damascus Road was converted, his life and eternal destiny transformed in an instant. And we know that Thou art still the mighty to save. So, Lord, reveal Thyself. Give to us wisdom and grace to set forth the finished work of the cross. And we pray that others will be effectually drawn and brought to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that maketh the Lord their trust. So, Lord, abide with us now. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We'll turn again to the passage we read a few moments ago, Isaiah chapter 50. And in verse 7, we have words that we can link very definitely with the Lord Jesus. I have set my face like a flint. The Lord set his face like a flint toward the cross. Isn't it a rare thing to find individuals with a fixed purpose in life? In a changing world, hearts are given to wavering. Opinions that are dearly held and cherished may be quickly jettisoned and thrown to the wind. Convictions may prove to be only skin deep. Resolutions made are often not set in stone. They are like the goodness of Ephraim and Judah, as the morning cloud and as the early dew that quickly passes away. Men like Joshua, who have a fixed purpose, they stand head and shoulders above others. We do remember that Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The passion, the purpose of his life consumed every rival. This was his goal, his crowning ambition. He had no other purpose than to serve the Lord his God. When we turn away from man and fix our eyes on the Son of God, we cannot help but see that a single purpose, passion, ate him up. The Lord's face, as our text indicates, was set like a flint from all eternity toward the cross. From before the foundation of the world, this was the all-consuming purpose, resolve of Christ to give himself a ransom for the many. His delights were with the sons of men, and nothing could divert his heart away from the atoning work of his cross. He set his face like a flint to Calvary. He placed himself between the upper and lower millstones of divine wrath. He finished the work of salvation. He opened the door at the cross, and all may go in At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. And it's our desire that hearing the gospel this evening, you will close in with the offer of the Savior's mercy, that you will not refuse to hear, you'll not turn away your ears from hearing, but you will ask, what must I do to be saved? Now, in this text, we have three principal thoughts. First of all, we will think together of the Lord's course. In this prophecy, it's indicated to us that the Lord was set on a particular course. It was fixed, unswerving, and oh, how freely he gave himself to it. We know from the scriptures that God had a particular course mapped out for Moses. It was declined at the first. At the first, Moses was unwilling to go and deliver Egypt from the house of, or Israel from the house of bondage in Egypt. If you go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, Exodus 3 and verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And how did Moses respond? Verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And again in chapter 4 and verses 10 through to 13, Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And we have Moses' response in verse 13. "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." So we can see that Moses built excuse upon excuse, offered reason after reason why he ought not to go. Indeed, he begged the Lord to send someone else. Jonah, when the Lord commissioned him to go to Nineveh and to cry against its wickedness, he fled from that divine call of duty to Tarshish. He was disobedient to the heavenly vision. How different the response of the Lord Jesus to his Father's will. He came, as the bride said of her beloved in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 8, "He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart for fleetness of foot." And when we think of the Lord, what mountains of difficulty lay in his path to the cross. But he came leaping over them. All the powers of darkness must be grappled with. The curse of the broken law must be met. The death of the cross, it must be endured. His blood must be shed for the remission of the sins of many. His heart of love being set on this course, these great mountains, they became plains before the Lord in his course to the cross. In his foreknowledge, the Lord knew all that this course entailed. Here in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, he can say, I give my back to the smiters. What's before us is the scourging that our Savior had to endure. Scourging formed no part of the punishment of those who were crucified ordinarily. The two thieves, one on either side of the Lord, they did not have to endure scourging. But our Lord, he suffered that most cruel scourging so that he could say in the words of Psalm 129 and the third verse, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. He endured the scourging. We're also told in verse 6 of Isaiah 50 that they plucked off the hair from his cheeks. When David's servants at Amnon's behest lost half their beards, that was such an indignity, such a shameful thing, that those men were told to remain in Jericho until their beards were regrown. Such was the indignity the Lord suffered. He was blindfolded, smitten on his face as they plucked off the hair. And adding insult to injury, they said, prophesy who it is that smote thee. We also discover in verse 6 that they spat upon his face. In Eastern culture, it is deemed an insult to spit on the ground in someone's presence, never mind spitting in the person's face. We read of Miriam when she was smitten with leprosy, way back in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses concerning Miriam, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. The person so humiliated had to be excluded from the camp 7 days. What can we say of our Lord's betrayal, of the unjust trial, the crown of thorns, the nails, the spear, the penal sufferings, when it pleased the Father to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin? All of these aspects of the crucifixion were spread before our Lord's mind's eye like a picture from the beginning. But this course, his passion for it consumed him. In the councils of the Godhead, when the question was raised, whom will we send? Who will go for us? God the Son said, here am I, send me. God the Father sent his only begotten Son. He responded, not reluctantly, but readily. The Father's willing servant he was. He was ever about his Father's business. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, the Lord said to the disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? till it be accomplished. Listen, it was not a baptism of water. It was a baptism of suffering, the sufferings of the cross. In Psalm 42 and verse 7, the Lord could say, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. All the waves of heaven's displeasure against our sin, all the waves of the wrath due to us passed over Christ when he was baptized with the sufferings of the cross." And he tells us, "I am straitened till it is accomplished." That word "straitened" is full of meaning. It's rendered in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The word is pressed in the spirit, moved in his very heart. It's found again in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 when Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." The Lord was constrained to go the way of the cross. He was pained until he finished the course on Calvary. In the words of Luke 22 and verse 15, the Lord can say with desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knew that the next sacrifice would be that of himself, for he is our Passover sacrificed for us. This was his all-consuming passion, to give himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for the sins of all for whom he died. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows my guilt was there. Believing, I rejoice to see the curse removed, and bless the Lamb with cheerful voice, and sing his redeeming love. The Father sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the question is Christ your Savior? Without him, you're on a course that terminates in hell, in everlasting woe. His purpose in coming into the world was one of mercy, to seek and to save lost souls like you and me. Do not despise his mercy, or say away with him, for there's none beside him. But we also must think of our Lord's constancy, for he tells us, "I have set my face like a flint." A flint was a hard, unyielding point on a tool or weapon. And so, like a flint, the Lord was fixed and unswerving in his resolve to make his soul an offering for sin. Some people, in their plans and purposes, back themselves into a corner, and they have no alternative but to go through with those plans and purposes. Not so the Son of God. The Lord could easily have abandoned his course. Think of when those arresting officers came and they fell backward to the ground. The Lord could easily have escaped from their clutches. Pilate, being warned by his wife and knowing in his own heart that Christ was the just one, he would have released him if the Lord had spoken a few words in his own defense. But as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord could easily have turned Pilate against his accusers and caused him to order their destruction on the spot. If he had been wavering in his course, the Lord might have been turned aside from his constancy by his friends. We think of when the Lord made it clear to the 12 that crucifixion lay ahead of him. In Matthew chapter 16, here's how the Lord made it known. In verse 21, to the disciples that he was destined for crucifixion. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. In these words, it is made ever so plain, so evident, that the crucifixion is ahead for the Lord. What happened? The disciples could not take it in. Oh, they had seen they had heard of the numerous sacrifices under the law. But they could not see that they pointed to the perfect offering for sin that the Lord would make. Peter, the spokesman, verse 22, took the Lord aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. You will not die the death of the cross. There will be no crucifixion, Lord, for you." The disciples stood between the Lord and the death of the curse at the cross. All the disciples at Golgotha forsook him and fled. He might had been turned aside from his constancy by his friends. He might have been turned aside if he had been wavering from this course by his foes. His foes mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." The Lord could have come down if he so pleased. With one blast of his fury, he could have swept all his foes to destruction. But their taunts could not break the constancy of our Lord's purpose. Then we might say, if he had wavered in his course, the Lord might have been turned aside by the fiends of hell. Verse 23 of Matthew 16. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Do you see how the Lord did not blame Peter? The Lord laid the blame at Satan's door. The Lord recognized the hand of Satan in Peter's plea to spare himself. Oh, the Lord, he was so constant in his course. This was his prayer, not my will, but thine be done. On him who knew no sin was the sin of all laid, and being made sin for us, he received the strokes of the Father's wrath that would have sunk the world to hell. He endured the cross till every sin was atoned for, till nothing was left undone, until the hem was put on the garment of salvation for you and for me. He prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted. The sinner is free. That sinner am I who on Jesus rely and come for the pardon God cannot deny. Is that your testimony? If not, rely on him now. Rest on his sacrifice. Receive him. The last thought is the Lord's confidence. Do you see how the verse opens, the verse 7 in Isaiah 50? For the Lord God will help me. Matthew Henry, commenting, said, God, having laid help on his Son for us, give help to him. And his hand was all along with the man of his right hand. The Father had promised to uphold his Son in all his sufferings. Back in Isaiah 52 and verse 1, we find the words, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The Lord had this confidence of the Father's upholding hand in all the sufferings of his crucifixion. The Lord's confidence in the Father's upholding power was unshaken, even as he laid down his life in death. We think of the fourth cry of the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli means my strong one. My strong one. He has all confidence in the Father at the cross. The Lord's followers are cross bearers. Take up thy cross, the Lord says to his disciples, and follow me. It may bring to us shame. It may bring to us reproach. But God has pledged in his word, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, may our believing hearts fixed, may they be fixed, trusting in the Lord as we bear the cross. Some set their face like a flint toward a goal in a blind zeal. And when their bubble bursts, they are confounded and ashamed. The Lord can say in our text, I shall not be confounded. I know that I shall not be ashamed. The approaching death of Christ was a source of great fear and heaviness to the disciples. In John 16 and verse 20, the Lord had a verily, verily for them. Truly, truly, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Hebrews 12 and 2 indicates that the Lord endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was it at the cross that filled his heart with joy? What turned his sorrow into joy? It was the fact that his sufferings would satisfy divine justice. They would make peace between God and man, open a door of salvation for the whosoever. The joy of gathering a multitude which no man could number, redeemed by his blood, filled his heart at the cross. Men meant it for evil. God planned it for good, for your eternal good. Hebrews 9 and the verse 12, it spells out what was accomplished. Hebrews 9 and the verse 12. The Lord has obtained eternal redemption for us. Obtained eternal redemption. It has been obtained. The work has been wrought. It has been finished. The sacrifice is sufficient. The way has been opened back to God from the dark paths of sin. Whosoever will may come, for all things are now ready. The invitation is extended to you in this very meeting to come, and without money and without price, you can receive so great salvation. The Lord, who was ready and willing to endure the cross, is ready and willing and able to save. All the unwillingness to this moment has been on your part. You have not bowed the knee and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Too long you have lived without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world or the world to come. What must I do to be saved, you ask? Believe. The word means trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The answer is simple, so simple that a little child can take it in, what it means to trust the Lord. Oh, may you make the work of the cross your trust, your salvation. Do not harden your heart against the Lord Jesus Christ, who set his face like a flint from all eternity to Calvary, to save us from our sins. May you tonight come as you are, just as I am. We were singing earlier, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. May you come and be wonderfully saved, and have the assurance of eternal life. We will join in the hymn 227. The hymn 227. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. 227. And if you are longing to be a Christian, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. And I trust that you're all together persuaded to be a Christian. If we can be of help to you, we're here, your servant, for the Savior's sake. Do make your need known.